If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. I don't know personally of a soul here this morning, within the sound of my voice anyway, that is physically destitute. We live in tough times right now. It's not hard to find one who is destitute. But to the best of my knowledge, all you this morning have been blessed. And I don't know of anyone here that does not have a roof over their head, with the comforts that make us safe and cool and comfortable from the outside elements of the heat and the rain. And to the best of my knowledge, there are none of you starving because of lack of food, for God has graciously continued to provide. I don't think any of you here this morning are walking because you don't have transportation. Somehow or another, God, by His grace, always provides for us in these areas. And there's none that I see here this morning wearing filthy, torn, and ragged clothing. Actually, y'all look quite nice. And I will readily admit to you that my parents weren't wealthy. I wasn't raised, as they say, on the wealthy side of the tracks. But I never, ever can remember doing without or being without whatever I needed. Both my parents had jobs, and when I was old enough to work, I got a job too. But even our jobs and our help that allows us to work is a gift of God and graciously provided for us. Being destitute is something most of us don't know a lot about from experience. Some of you may have been raised poor and have seen some hard times, but seriously, none here this morning that I'm aware of are now destitute in any way physically. But I will tell you this, dear friends. Everyone here that is without the knowledge of God, without the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, is destitute, spiritually destitute. The Bible says that those who don't know Christ are without God and without hope, being without Christ in this world, Ephesians 2:12. To be without God, to be without Christ, and to be without hope in this world is to be spiritually destitute. Spiritually destitute. Those whom God has made to know the beauty of Christ by the sovereign grace of God in Christ find salvation in Him and Him alone. And I've said many times, lost sinners are spiritually bankrupt. But the more I think about that terminology, the more I see that's incorrect. To say one is bankrupt implies that they once had something that they lost. We have nothing but sin. That's the only thing that we can call our own. But we're spiritually destitute. And that's what we are without God's grace and God's mercy in Christ. I hope that you have seen that you're destitute without Him. Now that word destitute, according to Webster Dictionary and even the Concordance of the Bible, means without the necessities of life. Without the necessities of life. And here we're talking not about physical destitution, but about spiritual. We're without the necessities of life. And to be without Christ, dear friends, that's what you are. You're without what you need to live eternally. You don't, and I don't, possess anything that would cause us to merit, earn, or deserve the one thing necessary for life. Spiritual life, eternal life. Our Lord told His dear friend Martha. Oh, He loved that family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And one time we're told that he was in their home, and Martha began to complain and to be cumbered about with much care and trouble because of the work and the chores and while we're entertaining the Lord. And she went to the Lord Jesus and she said, "Mary is not doing anything to help me, Lord. Would you make her help me?" Now I'm paraphrasing, but that's pretty much what she said to him. And you know what he said to her? I know you do. You're familiar with it. He said, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen the one thing needful." Only one thing needful, friends. Only one thing needful. Her sister Mary had chosen the one thing that she needed to be full of life. What had she chosen? She had chosen to sit at the Master's feet and to hear His Word. Oh my, can we but sit and listen at the Master's feet? She chose what was needful. She chose what caused her to no longer to be destitute. The words Christ said to Martha, I think, pretty well describe the religion of our day. They have a program for this. They have a program for that. They have a ministry for this. They have a ministry for that. And they're careful and cumbered about with many things that have no eternal profit. Not profitable to men's souls. It'll all be taken away. But the chosen child of God has been made to choose the good part. It's the good part that can never be taken away, and it's the only needful thing for life eternal. All these things our Lord was saying when He said she's chosen that part that can't be taken away. He's saying that all these other things which cumber us with care and great concern one day be taken away because they're not needful. They don't amount to anything. What women and men need, friends, is Christ. We must bow by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You can work yourself right into hell, I'm telling you. Not by works of righteousness that we've done, dear friends. It's by the grace of God in Christ that any man is saved. Churches are everywhere, busy entertaining, being constantly cumbered with care, doing this and doing that. They're constantly teaching men who are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And I'll be brief on this. We've all lost loved ones. I have, to that kind of religion. And it's a shame to say that men and women by nature want something to do to obtain salvation, to merit in some way. But there's only one thing seriously missing. One thing seriously missing in this type of modern religion, and that's the gospel of Christ and hearing that He is salvation. We say this often. I hope I never quit saying it. I hope I never quit believing. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Christ. He's the one thing that's needful. Without Him, you're desperately destitute. Desperately destitute. You have nothing, and you are nothing in the eyes of a thrice holy God. That won't offend a believer. That won't offend a child of God. He'll shake his head every time and say, "That's exactly right. How did you know? I am nothing. I can do nothing. And I wholly lean on Christ, the solid rock." While we've been bitten by that serpent of sin like the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Serpents come up out of the ground, begin to bite them, and they died instantly. But those who looked at that pole that Moses lifted high above the crowd, "Look and live," he cried, and they lived. Friends, I am endeavoring this morning by the grace of God to lift Him high, that you by grace might see Him. He's the one thing needful. He's the only thing that will keep you from being forever destitute. Looking to the cross, looking to the pole, won't save you. It's looking to the one who hangs on that pole, the one who hangs on that cross, that eternal life is found. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is salvation. Well, another long introduction. Psalm 102, verse 17. He, speaking of God, will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Now, if you're destitute, spiritually destitute, that's good news. That's good news. I have four quick points. First, we are beggars, destitute of all wealth, merit, or possession of righteousness. Some of you in your own minds may be rich, increased in goods, have need of nothing, but in God's eyes, you're wretched. You're miserable, poor, and blind, and naked, according to Revelation 3:17. This is the state of all men spiritually, born of woman, born under the curse of the law, born condemned. Men aren't born right with God and then do something to be alienated and condemned. They're born condemned. While we were conceived in sin, we came forth from the womb speaking lies. Unsaved men and women are in their own esteem. As you listen to them talk, well, they're as good as the average man. That's not good enough. You must be as holy and perfect and righteous as God Himself. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, we can't. It has to be done for us. It has to be done for us. Man has never been the plumb line in which God judges by. You must be as good, perfect, holy, and righteous as God Himself. But you're destitute. Oh, may God grab your desperately deceitful heart and cause you to see your spiritual destitution. If He don't, I'm afraid you'll die in your destitution. You'll die in your sin if God does not divinely intervene. Well, what can I do to be saved? To even fathom that, the only thing I could come up with would be to bow and to beg. Bow and beg. You see, our assessment of ourself is wrong because it's spiritually discerned. We don't see it correctly. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Why not? They're foolishness unto him. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. We see one color and one color only, and unless God give us eyes to see, that's all we'll ever see. But when God reveals to a man that he's a spiritual pauper, the poverty which is upon him is one which he cannot endure. I'll tell you, when God reveals to a man that he's destitute, a work of grace has already begun in his heart. He can't rest for a moment under its judgment. Oh, it's a heavy, heavy yoke. And the sinner sighs and he cries and he begs to be delivered from it. Is that not so with those of you that know Christ? Oh, when God showed me my sin, I, like Isaiah, said, "Woe is me. I'm in big trouble. I'm a man, I'm an unclean man. And everywhere I look, men are unclean." There's one that can make clean. Only one, but there is one. All of a sudden, man begins to hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's been shown by God's grace that there's something better than the content state into which he's fallen. He begs for it because he knows if he does not escape from his present condition, he'll fall into woes infinitely worse. It's divine grace alone that's caused him to tremble at the thought of his destitution. Oh, child of God, do you remember when it was so with you? For if God shows you that you're destitute, you'll most definitely cry. You'll most definitely beg for God to have mercy on a poor, destitute creature like you. There's never contentment in this divinely revealed poverty, this destitution. And there are some of you here this morning that are still without Christ. You've heard His Word many times, and yet you remain indifferent. Let me ask, are you content to trust in your own righteousness, knowing that this book declares you to be destitute? Oh, how I pray that He might show you your destitute state today. Second thing, your only hope, my only hope, our only hope, is that He will regard our prayer, our plea, and our cries. And I'm going to tell you something. He will if you're destitute. Because He will regard, our verse says, He will regard the prayer of the destitute. If God brings you to the end of yourself and causes you to pray as a destitute beggar, He will regard, He will hear. That's the gospel. The gospel is not trying to tell people how to live. Not to try to teach a man how to be a good husband, even though it does that. How to be a good parent. The first thing the gospel teaches a man is that he's destitute and he needs a Savior. You'll never have a need of a Savior, friends, if you don't see your sin. And God's got to reveal it to you. God hears the prayers of beggars. There He is again. Can you see Him? He's sitting by the wayside begging. Blind Bartimaeus is His name. And do you know what beggars do? They beg and they cry for mercy. They told Him to shut up. They said, "Will you shut up?" And the Scripture said He cried all the more, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Shut up. This is a big deal. This is the Jesus that we've heard so much about. And Bartimaeus said, "I know." And he cried all the more, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." You see, he cried the right way. He cried saying, "Jesus, You're the Son of David. You're the everlasting covenant that God has promised us. You're God in the flesh, and You alone can take away my sin." Oh, he cried the right way, friends. And the Scriptures say, Jesus stood still. Do you want God's attention this morning? You cry unto Him like a beggar cries. I tell you what, a beggar that's destitute will not settle for anything less than what he must have and what he needs. He won't. God hears the cries of the destitute. God has mercy on beggars. Well, some may say, "Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not a beggar." Well, let me just say this. If you're ever to receive mercy from God Almighty, you must see that you're a destitute beggar. God always answers the prayer of the destitute. And being sovereign and determined to do us good, He always has mercy on those who beg at His feet. I challenge you to find anywhere in the four gospel narratives where someone came to Christ bowing at His feet, begging for mercy, that was ever turned down. I can't think of one time. He delights to show mercy. It's His delight to show it, to give it, to bestow it. God always answers the prayer of the destitute. And being sovereign and determined to do us good, as I said, He'll have mercy. During the American Civil War, which was fought between the years of 1861 and 1865, over 600,000 soldiers from the South died. But there was a heartfelt heartfelt prayer that survived. It was called and still referred to as the prayer of the unknown Confederate soldier. And it went like this. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things, but I was given an infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy, but I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, but I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, and I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. For despite my destitution, my prayers were answered. Isn't that beautiful? And friends, isn't that the way our great and sovereign God works? He supplies our needs, not our greeds. He alone knows what's best for His people. Therefore, we rest in the fact that He does all things well. We rest in the fact that since He does all things well, then all things are for our good. According to Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who thee are called according to His purpose. What are you saying? I'm saying it's good to be spiritually destitute. All the fitness that God requires is that you feel you're in need of Him. Do you feel you need of Him? Then I'd say you're destitute. Spiritually destitute. Third thing, does God despise the beggar's prayer? Read the verse with me again. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And it's most natural now for a beggar to be afraid that the great king will despise his prayer and not regard it. You see, the beggar is often afraid of because of the greatness and the holiness of God Almighty to whom he addresses his prayer. He's thrice holy. Will he regard the cry of one who's a murderer, one who's a harlot? He says he will. Oh, many are long time in distress of soul because they don't remember that there's a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God is glorious and He's not far from any one of us. For there is one who is God and at the same time a man like ourselves. And this man, Jesus, the Christ, who has compassion on the ignorant and He has mercy on those that are out of the way and destitute and lost, He will not despise your prayer. You can cease from fear. The mighty gulf between the holy God and the depraved sinners has been bridged. Christ bridged it. We sing that song at Calvary. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ paved the way. Trembling souls of destitute men and women who are afraid that God would never look upon them in love because their prayer itself is unworthy to notice. Now, I can give you an example of that. Many times, even now, when I despise my own prayer. Have you ever despised your own prayer? We sit down consciously and we pray and I think to myself when I'm done, how insincere that was. How self-absorbed my prayer was. Oh my. But I'll tell you, there are times when in deepest sorrow, greatest trial, realization of my destitution, God causes me to sincerely pray. There are times when God gives me a glimpse of my real destitution and a sense of what I deserve because of my sin, death and condemnation. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. every now and then, God causes me to groan. Groan in despair before God because of my destitute standing. And you know what? That's praying. Go break down and weep before Him, O wretched sinner. That's praying. God doesn't look on the outward appearance of man. God's not impressed with flowery words filled with men's wisdom and understanding. God looks on the heart. Let me tell you this, if God looks on the heart, there's no doubt in my mind that God hears from the heart. I'm convinced you can pray without saying a word. God knows your heart. Pour out your heart to God Almighty. Oh, that was a fine, eloquent prayer that the Pharisee made, but it fell on deaf ears because he wasn't destitute. But that publican, he wouldn't even lift his eyes. He beat upon his chest and he stood afar off and he cried, God, be merciful to me, a destitute sinner. And the scripture says he went down to his house justified. That's the way to pray. That's the way to pray. Destitute. Destitute. May God help us to pray out of our very souls. Eloquent speech doesn't matter. True, humble, God-honoring prayer comes from the heart of one who's destitute, dear friends. And you know what? It's beautiful. It's beautiful before the Most High God. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Beautiful words in God Almighty's ears. That brings me to the fourth and the last thing. There is an assurance. This book is full of assurance. There's an assurance in this little verse that the prayer of the destitute will be answered. It says He will regard the prayer of the destitute. Now, you know what makes that wonderful? It's what God says. If He says it, it's so. Others may doubt the inspiration of Scripture, but not the saved child of God. If you believe the Scripture to be inspired, and every child of God does, he'll believe this passage. It says, He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and He will not despise their prayer. You ask God for mercy, He'll give you mercy. He's not a man that He should lie. And here is the most beautiful thing. I'll leave you with this. Notice that God, in order that destitute sinners should never doubt, have assurance, to be assured of something concerning His willingness to hear their prayers, He left this on record with a very special note attached to the promise. I'm going to read it to you. Look at the 18th verse. This shall be written for the generation to come. This shall be written for the generation to come. You see, the Lord not only said that He would regard the prayer of the destitute, but He added, this shall be written, because when a poor soul is in doubt and fear, there's nothing like having it written in black and white. Look at it. There it stands before you. It's written by the pen of God Himself. This shall be written for the generation to come. That's you. That's me. God's promised it. It wasn't merely true in David's time and Hezekiah's time and Isaiah's time and Jeremiah's time. It shall be written for the generation to come. It's written for you and your children, that God will hear the prayer of the destitute. Now, is that not good news? It is if you're destitute. I recommend this to you, and I'm done. The next time you kneel, whether on your knees or in your heart to pray, you put your finger on this verse. And you say, Lord, I have Your word. And I have even more. I have Your promise in writing. I have an everlasting covenant with You. Behold, I will in mercy rejoice because You said, this shall be written. Now, I'm going to tell you, when a man brings my own handwriting to me and he says, You promised me, here's your signature. You promised me that You would do this, and You promised me in writing. I can't deny it if I signed it. Even if I don't have the ability to do what I promised, I can't deny that I promised it. how much more, I ask you, dear friends, shall the Lord draw back from what He said? And He is able. He's able to do that which He promised. Be of good courage. Oh, poor seeking sinner, God will hear you, for He promises it, and He puts it in writing for you. That is the gospel. God promises it, and He puts it in writing, written in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.